Pick up where we left off. We are in one of the greatest books in the whole Bible that gives us the revelation of what Jesus did for us on that cross. And of course, that's the book of Romans. And then we're in probably my favorite chapter in the book of Romans, which is Romans chapter 8. It talks about the victory that Jesus wrought for us on the cross and what is to come. And so just to give a little recap, if you're grabbing your Bible, we're going to start around verse 18. But just to recap where we left off, the beginning of the chapter, Romans, Paul wrote this, and he talked about we're no longer under condemnation if we walk in the Spirit. I mean, just like everything that Paul is saying, it's like a knockout punch. Everything in this chapter is so powerful. These verses and these concepts that he's giving us. He says earlier that in the chapter, we are free from the law of sin and death. He says we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if we've been born again. He says we are the sons of God if we're led by the Spirit of God. And so that's about where we're going to pick up, talking about how we are the sons of God. So I'm going to start reading at verse 18. And Paul here says, "For I reckon," and he sounds like he's from the south there, "for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings, if you have a balance, you have the sufferings and then the glory. The glory far outweighs the sufferings that we are experiencing in this life. No matter how tragic, no matter how devastating, no matter how terrible the trials we are going through, we have been through, or going to go through are, the glory far, far outweighs and exceeds that. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Shall be, future tense, coming. So what's he talking about? And a lot of what he's talking about is a future hope, a future glory of the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes back again and we get new glorified bodies that will never die. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," and this is King James, it's really talking about creature means a created thing or creation. "The expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." I don't care if you're male or female, it's talking about your future, the manifestation, the unveiling, the revealing of the sons of God. Now, this word sons is not talking about being male or female. It's actually talking about matured believers, matured. Okay, so this is also the same word is found in Galatians chapter 4, talking about being a mature son of God, a mature child of God, as opposed to an immature or a small child. And most of what we see on the earth today are those that are not grown up in the faith, but all of creation is anticipating. When we grow into the full maturity of what God's called us to, the full manifestation of the ministries and gifts and callings that he has for each and every one of us. Creation is yearning for that time where we will be changed as well. When Jesus Christ comes back, we know that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will get new glorified bodies. Those that are already in the grave, they will be resurrected first. We call that the general resurrection. And that those of us that remain, we will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And we will go into the air and be with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so we will be glorified. We will be changed. We will become like him, it says in 1 John. When he shows up, we will see him and we will be like him. That's an amazing thing. And so it's talking about your whole being, spirit and soul and body, being completely changed and made like unto Jesus Christ. And I don't know what that is. I don't know what that means. We can't possibly imagine what that is. But that's the hope. That's the expectation that we have as saints. And Paul is referring to. So this is the earnest expectation. But it's not only us in expectation. It's creation. Created beings, and it infers not only mankind, but also the animal kingdom. Creation talks about all the animals that we see on earth. You see, let's read the next verse. "For the creation, I just read, I don't read the word creature in my mind, I just translate it, creation. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. All right? So creation, we remember when God created the earth, he created man and he created all the animals and said, you know, you are to dominate the earth. Man is to dominate and take control over the earth. It is yours. You are to dominate. And so creation, the animal life, the plant life, everything was subject to man, to Adam, to mankind. And so they are subject to us, creation. But of course, we know when man fell, it is talking about even creation fell because they were under us. So it says creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. The animal kingdom did not sin. They did not commit an original sin. But because they were under us, they were subject to death just like we were. They all die. And so something crept in, and that is death, even in the animal kingdom. And so what we see is the animal kingdom has fear, just like we do, fear of death. You know, we have the predator and the prey. And the prey is always afraid of being caught by the predator. But even the predator has fear of starvation. So death has crept into every creation on planet Earth because of our sin. They were subject to these things, not willingly. So the creation was made subject to vanity. Now this word vanity, I have it here somewhere. Vanity means emptiness, moral depravity. So that's talking about everything was subject to depravity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. I wrote down a quote from a commentary by Joseph Benson. He said this, "Mankind in general and the whole visible creation lost their original beauty, glory, and felicity. A sad change passed on man and his place of abode. The whole face of nature was obscured, and all creatures were subjected to vanity and wretchedness in a variety of forms." So they were subject to what we were subject to, death. And so all of creation is actually longing for, has a hope. See, when we fell, creation fell. God, you know, God didn't have it separate where we fell, but they were fine. No, we were all together fallen. All of creation, why would he do that? By reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. In other words, when we are resurrected and changed and glorified, they too will be blessed by that outcome. We know that the Bible says there's coming a new heaven and a new earth that we look forward to. And so all of creation is waiting for that time, the redemption of the entire planet. There will come a time of renovation by fire, but we're all pushing forward and expecting that time where we will have a new heaven and a new earth, and we will abide with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ forever and ever with no sin, no death. Our bodies will never die. Creation, there will be not any animals killing other animals. It will be a time of absolute and perfect peace for all of eternity. And so creation itself even longs for this time. Verse 21, it says, "Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Again, creature means creation. But notice right now what we see is they are under bondage. What kind of bondage? The bondage of corruption. Corruption, depravity, vanity, death, creation itself. They didn't even do anything wrong, but they are subject to these things because of mankind's choice to sin. But one day the whole earth is going to be delivered into the glorious liberty that Christ has given us. It will be available to all of creation. And so we look forward to that day. It'll be, you know, going back to where we started, back to the Garden of Eden, where there was perfection and there was nothing wrong and everything was just bliss and peace in the presence of our Lord. So the animals, they didn't do anything wrong, but one day they too will be delivered along with us and take part in the very things we take part of as being children of God. So, verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." And so that's what's happening. The earth itself is groaning and travailing. Jesus talked about, like labor pains. You know what labor pains are when a woman's about to give birth? It's painful, extremely painful. And so that's what the earth itself is doing. It's labor pains, and they increase in frequency and intensity closer to the day of the birth. And the birth would represent where Jesus Christ comes back again. He's going to come back again, resurrect us, and take over planet Earth. He's going to judge the wicked. He is going to pour out the wrath of God on the enemies of God. But then he sets up his kingdom, a kingdom that will never fail, will never falter. So creation is in pain together, and we see that, But then it says, and not only they, but ourselves also. How many have been through some pain? Amen. We all have. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. This is talking about we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit. In other words, the redemption of our bodies. We are all waiting for that day. We're all pressing towards that day where we will see our Lord and Savior face to face. See, this is the hope that is before us. This is the thing, I don't know about you, but it gives me strength to press through whatever I'm going through right now. I know there's coming an end. I know that the devil doesn't win. And when you're going through trials, it can seem like, everything's going wrong. You're just in a place of confusion. You feel weak. Spiritually, mentally, physically at times, but we know, we look back to the Word of God, and the Word of God never changes. Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to come and rescue his church off of this earth, and we will be rescued before God's wrath is poured out on this earth, and then, hallelujah, we're going to come and rule and reign with him. Glory to God. So, I mean, all these things, we have this hope, and so we'll get to this a little bit more in a moment. But whenever you're feeling discouraged, Romans 8 is a great chapter to read. It'll lift up your hope. Again, hope is really an earnest expectation, a confidence that what God said is going to happen in the future. Faith often deals with what's happening right now, but hope is an expectation of something coming in our future. So faith is relative to now. Hope is an expectation of a future outcome. And so we have, and kind of hope is like a type of faith, but it deals more with the future. And so we have hope that Jesus is coming again. So we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Even so, we ourselves groan within ourselves. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But there's something in us that's never satisfied. We hate seeing all this horrible thing, all the things that are happening in the earth today with the world and sin and death and murder and sexual slavery and all these horrible things that are happening in the earth today. We were just grieved in our heart and our spirit. And we just groan in pain and suffering. And we see those around us that are hurting, those that we love, and even ourselves. We go through different things. And so there's a groaning within ourselves. And I'm not talking about some type of a emotion. I'm talking about a spiritual groaning that is happening. That's the Spirit of God in you, groaning in and with you about the situation that we are in and the things that we see in the world today. And so we are in pain. We're in suffering in this time, waiting for the adoption. In other words, what does it mean by adoption? It means the complete redemption. It is the salvation of not only our spirits, which are currently saved, but also our souls and our bodies. When Jesus comes back again, we will reflect him, spirit and soul and body. We will be perfected, the Bible talks about. And again, I don't know exactly what that means, but it is good. It is being like Jesus Christ when he returns again. So what do we have now, though? It says we have the Holy Spirit, who was the first fruits. Okay, so he was the first. The first fruit is where we get the word pledge. He is the pledge of something better, something more to come. I don't think anything would be better than God in us, but something more to come. And so he gives us the best right off the bat. I mean, I can't think of anything better than God himself living in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in this world. We got God himself in us, helping us through this life. And I'm telling you, once you understand that you've got the Holy Ghost, you can make it through any trial, any trouble. All these things become small when you realize how great God is inside of you. All these things we fear and all these things we worry about, we got to get back to the fact that God is in us. And we'll get some encouragement when we read about here in just a moment how he helps us through all this stuff that we're going through. God in us. Glory to God. And so this is the pledge, the first fruits. It's the first thing he did to pledge that there's more to come. He's made a covenant with you that you have been washed from your sins, and he's placed himself inside of you with the Holy Spirit as a pledge. We would use this word today, a down payment. You know, you make a down payment for your car. That means you're making one payment, but there's more to come, more to follow until it's paid off, right? And so he's making a promise, a down payment, by putting himself inside of you. This is his pledge of what's to come. So in other words, if there's a first fruit, that guarantees there's more. And what is the more? I don't know. I mean, if you give me the Holy Spirit of God, how could there be more? That's God himself inside of us. But God says, that's only the beginning. So whatever it is, it's got to be good, because God himself is now inside of us, and he says there's even more to come. So he is the down payment in our salvation. This is spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has given us the earnest. Again, that word is same as first fruit. It's the pledge. It's the down payment of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who is in us. And so, I mean, I'd be happy just where we are now. We have God in us. But God says there's so much more. And he will be pouring out and showing the revelation of all these things he has for us for all of eternity. And he's infinite. So no matter what we see and understand today, there's infinitely more out there that he plans to bestow on his bride, the bride of Christ. Glory to God. So we have a hope that is before us, right? We have something that will lift us up when we're going through trials and troubles. So he is the first fruit, the Holy Spirit. So we groan when we're going through what we're going through now, but we're waiting for the redemption again of our bodies, and we will receive a new body that will never, ever die. We're longing for the time where our flesh will be transformed and have a glorified body, and we'll have a renewed soul. And I like one commentator said this, we would have a perfect manifestation of life in our spirit and our soul and our body. Understand, we have been given eternal life. That's not just talking about how long it is. It's talking about the quality of it. We have God, the eternal life of God, in us. And we will have it throughout our entire being. It's not just that we live forever, eternal life. It is the Zoe. The Greek word is Zoe. It's the life of God. It's God himself. The life that God enjoys, we will have with us for all of eternity. Verse 24 then says, for we are saved by hope. It's that word again, hope, again, earnest expectation of something for certain coming in our future. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In other words, if I say, I hope I get this Bible, I hope I get this Bible, that doesn't make any sense, right? Hope is something I don't have yet. So if I've already got it, I'm not hoping for it. So what are we hoping for? Well, as we've read there, it's something we don't even see. What are we hoping for is, that's why it's a type of faith. Hope is a type of faith. We don't know any of this stuff is going to happen, except we have a hope that came from this book, the Bible. Okay? There's nothing we know about God. This book is the foundation of everything that tells us a truth, the truth of God's word. And so this is the truth that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by this word. And so when I hear that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, that in my heart produced a faith. Yes, I believe that. If I choose to believe it, that is. I believe that. So faith comes by hearing. I heard the gospel. I said, yes, I want that. And I partook of being born again, being saved. And so I hear the good news, all the good news that we're talking about here. We're talking about the redemption of our body. So that produces a hope in me. Yes, Jesus is coming to get me out of this mess. I can't wait. You know, I can't wait to get out of here. You know, I do got work to do. I want to complete the work of the Lord, but at the same time, I can't wait to get out of here too. Now, I'm not going to go early. I'm going to go on God's timing. We should not try to leave early. Absolutely not. But we go in God's timing, in God's way, and that way we fulfill our call. Bless the Lord. All right. Don't get any crazy ideas. But we have a hope, an earnest expectation. He is coming back again to rescue us. So it says here, we're saved by this hope. Saved can be comprehended as being kept, being preserved, and sustained through our trials by the power of hope. I heard Jesus is coming back again. So that makes what I'm going through not that big of a deal, because it's all going to pass. It's going to all come to pass. We had a worship minister here. His name was Shelby Dunn. And he used to joke about, it all shall be done. It's all going to come to pass. It's all going to come and go. I don't care how bad it is. It's all going to be done. It shall be done. Romans 15:4 says this, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So that makes it a little bit more clear. Where does our hope come from? It's always the scripture. It isn't some guy who went up on a mountain and fasted and came down with a revelation of nirvana. It isn't some guy that went into a cave and saw an angel and the angel Gabriel and had some revelation of a new religion. No, our hope always comes from one source. If it's not the Bible, it is not true. This is our hope. This is the only truth. Jesus is the only way. So anything that contradicts this, just going to have to say it straight, it's a lie. Everything, anything that contradicts God's word is a lie. I don't care how you got it. If it contradicts this, it's wrong. It's not true. Our hope here, though, comes from God's word. In fact, we're talking about we're saved by hope, not something we see, but we saw in God's word by faith, by what we see here. And so his thought is actually going back to what he said in verse 17. Romans 8:17, we're going through suffering right now. We're going through the valley of the shadow of death. So we are suffering with him. We understand Jesus didn't come through and have a cushy life. He was crucified. He was murdered by vicious people. He was constantly hounded by the devil and the devil's people, right? He went through great, enormous suffering, the greatest suffering of all, to be honest. But it says if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. So, you know, some people will tell you, you know, once you become a Christian, you know, everything will be all right. You don't have any problems at all. That's not true. You might have more problems now because you have an enemy that's going to come against you. No, it doesn't mean you don't have any problems. We will go through suffering. And there's a whole group of people that say, no, there's no suffering if you just have enough faith, if you just make the right confessions. No. The Bible is very clear. We will go through suffering. But hallelujah, we also have a hope that we're not going to stay here. We're getting out of here. The world has zero hope. They have no expectation of anything good to come. They're at the pinnacle. They're at the highest place they will ever be for all of eternity unless they become born again. Then immediately, the moment they become born again, this world becomes the lowest that they will ever exist in, and it's only up from there, baby. They're only going up after that. So this is the worst existence we will ever face, this time of living on earth, the valley of the shadow of death. This is the worst it'll ever be for us. And I mean, it's bad. I mean, it really is bad. It's horrible. But that's the consequence of sin. We realize that. But we have a hope, which is the rapture and the resurrection when Jesus comes, and we will when he comes, we will perfectly manifest his glory. Praise God. Hallelujah. I get excited, but I got to preach. All right. For if we have hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. All right. This is something I want you guys to get. Get this in. You might want to highlight this one. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. There is a direct connection, a direct relationship between hope and patience. Now, this word patience really is talking about endurance. We can endure the trials because of the hope. There's a direct relationship there. That's what I'm talking about. If we don't have a strong hope, we cannot endure the trials that we're facing. We're gonna quit. We're gonna give up. Oh, what's the point? Just give up and quit. We lose our endurance when we lose our hope. So again, how do we get more hope? Get more of this in us. Come back to this. Read Romans 8 then. God's coming. This is not going to last. Get the word back in you. Get the faith and the hope, the expectation back in you, and you can make it through. I don't care what you're going through. And I'm telling you, I'm not dismissing what you're going through. We go through some hard, hard stuff. Death, loss of people we love, children, all kinds of horrible things that we go through. But we have a hope that we can always go back to this. Praise God. Therefore, to increase our endurance, we need to increase our hope. Let me say it again. To increase your endurance of going through trials, you need to increase your hope, and you increase your hope by going back to this. And I recommend Romans 8, but you can pick Psalm 91, you can pick Psalm 23, you can pick all kinds of great chapters in the Bible, Psalms and all kinds of wonderful places. In other words, you need more of God's Word if you ever feel like you're losing faith. If you ever feel like you're losing your hope, if you feel like you're not going to endure to the end, get more of this in you. That tells you you've been leaking. You haven't been getting in this enough. This should be our regular daily bread. Amen? Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit, let me change it for you guys too. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities. This word infirmities means our weaknesses, our feebleness of body and mind, by implication, our maladies, our moral frailties. That's all in Strong's Concordance. So we are weak. That's one of the problems that we have. He's going to start talking about prayer here. So he introduces this by saying, we're weak. We have weakness, spirit and soul and body. We have some weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We do not know. So we have a weakness in us, bodily, mentally. You ever feel you're going through something and your body just feels drained? Your body didn't even do anything. Not like you worked out. You just, because of the stress of what you're going through, it takes a toll on your body. And that's the cause of a lot of the physical problems we have, sicknesses that we have today, is stress and worry and all these things create all kinds of issues throughout our entire body. So because of weakness, you know, we go back to the Word of God. We go back to the help we need as well. So we have the Word of God to produce hope, and we have the Holy Spirit, the Word and the Spirit. Those are the two things or persons, we could say, we need. The Holy Spirit helps us when we feel weak bodily, when we feel weak mentally. We've got the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. Then it says, here's the other weakness we have, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So we lack strength and we lack knowledge. We're ignorant of what we should pray for. You ever felt like that? I don't even know what to pray for. I don't even know where to start. I'm so messed up with what I'm going through. I don't even know what to start with in prayer. I just say, God help. That's a great prayer, by the way. I pray it all the time. I don't know. God help. Right? That can be a great prayer. That's a great revelation. I'll give you that for free. God help. That'll work. And it does. It really does. God help me. I don't know what to pray. But what we see here is that he comes alongside, the Holy Spirit comes alongside and helps us with these two things, our weaknesses and our lack of knowledge, our ignorance and what to pray. We don't know what to pray. We don't even understand what's happening to us most of the time. What's happening in the details, what's happening with the big picture, what's happening in the spirit realm. We're being attacked. We don't see any of that. We don't understand any of that. So it's vital, obviously, that we pray by the help of the Holy Spirit. We don't pray in the flesh. We don't pray based on our own understanding, on our knowledge, on our logic, based on our emotions, which is easy to do. We get frustrated and start praying in the flesh. No, we want to be praying by the help of the Holy Spirit. So that's what this is talking about. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We'll get to that in a sec. Let's go back to, likewise, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, helps us, okay? So I put this big word up here. This is a big Greek word. It looks intimidating. It's soon, anti, lambano. It's actually three Greek words put together in one, soon, anti, lambano. And you might be able to see the word anti in there, and you know what that means. But I'll give you all three Greek words, and it'll help you understand what the Holy Spirit does. It's the word help is soon, anti, lambano, my. Soon means to do something in conjunction with someone else. To do something in conjunction. The Holy Spirit does something in conjunction with you. Anti means what you think it means. It means against. And then lambano, or lambanomai, means to take or to receive. All right, so I'm going to put all this stuff together to help you understand how the Holy Spirit helps you in prayer. This word help means to take hold of something with someone else, gripping it together as tightly as possible and throwing your combined weight against it to move it out of the way. That's from a book, Sparkling Gems by Renner. The Holy Spirit comes along and helps you in prayer. Prayer is vital. Prayer is helping you get through the trials that you're going through. You should be a person of prayer before you go through trials, but when you're in trials, you absolutely should be praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. So he comes along and takes it and helps you together. In other words, you know, first you have to pray. I mean, he helps you. He doesn't pray for you. He prays through you. He's an intercessor, but you have to still make the choice to pray. It's not the Holy Spirit praying for you. No, he's praying through you and with you. So first you have to choose to pray. And then he comes along and does the heavy lifting, so to speak. You know, if you ever, let's say you got a refrigerator that's in your way, and you come along, you try to move that thing, and it's a really big one, you know, and huge. And I don't care how strong you are, there are some refrigerators that you just can't move, particularly, you know, they're in a spot where you can't move them. And so what do? You get a real strong person to come alongside and help you. And that's what this is talking about. Holy Spirit, once you make the choice to do it, Holy Spirit comes alongside to help you. If you don't do it, he doesn't come along to help you. So make sure you do the praying. He does the heavy lifting and moves that thing out of your way, that burden out of your way. So the burden is not just on you. It's on you and the Holy Spirit together to pray, to move the obstacles out of your way. Praise God. It's partnership with him in prayer. We cooperate with him. Together. Cooperate with him in prayer. Again, why is this? Because we're weak and we're ignorant. We go back to those two things, but he is strong and he knows everything. So we're covered. We're good to go. This is why prayer is so important. We need to be a people of prayer all the time. The Bible says praying always and with all manner of prayer. So he brings strength to our bodies, to our minds, to our souls, our spirits. He helps us and gives us the knowledge to pray out the will of God. So notice this word also, that we should pray for as we ought. In other words, ought means there's a right way to pray, as we ought. There's a right way and obviously a wrong way. The wrong way would be praying on your own, by yourself, in your flesh and weaknesses. But the way we ought to pray is with the help of the Holy Spirit. Then it goes on to talk about how that works. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. All right? So this has a couple meanings. Let's start with the word intercession. That just means he comes alongside and helps us by intercede means to fall in with us. He's going through the battle with you. That's good news. You're not on your own when you're out there in the foxhole and bullets are flying. He's in the foxhole with you. It's not you by yourself going through what you're going through. But he is, once you start praying, interceding with you. But it also, this word intercession means supplication. He's rescuing you. He is rescuing you from danger. So how does he do it? With intercessions, with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Okay? This is what Jesus did. You remember the shortest verse in the whole Bible? Jesus wept. This is what Jesus did. It actually says it twice in the book of John, John chapter 11, where Lazarus was dead and Jesus wept. There was a groaning which could not be put into words. You ever feel a groaning sometimes we talk about a burden in prayer. There's just a groaning that it's not words. You can't explain it. I don't know what's wrong. You can try to explain it to your spouse, and I just feel this burden in prayer. You can't say what it is, why it is. You just know, I got to pray. I got to pray now. Something's going on. I don't know if you've ever felt that. So that's what it's talking about. Is it's not, again, an emotion, but it's the Holy Spirit moving with you and through you to pray out the will of God, which is the next verse I'm going to get to here. So this is also, it's not just talking about, the groanings of the Spirit, but it can also mean what is uttered and doesn't make sense to the human mind. In other words, praying in tongues. This verse can be used to be talking about praying in other tongues. So this is so vital to be filled with the Spirit and to pray with other tongues. Tongues, other tongues means, you know, a language that you don't know. It's a heavenly language. And so he comes along and helps us in praying in other tongues, right? But this is the cool part, verse 27. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. That's talking about God knows what is the mind of the Holy Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. In other words, when we're praying in other tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying through us, interceding on our behalf or on behalf of someone else. We're praying out the will of God. Hallelujah. We're praying out the will of God. So when you pray in other tongues, you really can't go wrong. I say it this way. You can never pray too much in other tongues. You know, the Bible says we are to pray with our own understanding, but we are to also be praying in the Spirit is another word for it. Okay? And it's for those, how do you pray with other tongues? The Bible talks about in Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit gave them the utterance. The Spirit gave them other tongues to pray out and prophesy and speak the wonders and wonderful things of God. And so that is something that you can have. It's a separate and distinct experience from when you became born again. When you got born again, your spirit became saved. You became a child of God. Your sins were washed away. But then there is the infilling of the Holy Spirit where he will fill you. And when he does, you will be able to pray in an unknown tongue, in other tongues. And this is where your prayer life really, I'd say, takes off. Praise God. Because you can, whenever you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying out perfectly the will of God. So I pray a lot, every day, in the Spirit. I pray in other tongues every day. So it talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14:13. Let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. If you pray in other tongues, you can pray, God, give me the interpretation. But verse 14 says, For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, I don't know what I'm saying, but I know he is coming alongside me, helping me to move the weight out of the way, the refrigerator out of the way. He is praying through me and with me, interceding and rescuing me from this danger, this trial that I'm in. Praise God. So again, it's awesome to be able to pray in other tongues. And if you haven't done that, you haven't been filled with the Spirit, well, I'll be glad to get with you and pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit even after tonight. just come get with me and I'll pray for you to be filled with the Spirit. Praise God. But I got to keep going. Verse 28 says this, and we know, this is a great verse, let me change it for you. And we know, listen to the assurance of that. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. No, there's some qualifications there. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. All right, so all things don't work together for the sinner in the world, the unrepentant sinner in the world. That's all things are definitely not going to work together for their good. Okay, they're in trouble until they get saved. But once they get saved, now all things work together for our good. Now, and here's an awesome thought. You know, Jesus is our example. He was you know, crucified. He was beaten, tortured, crucified. He went through all that stuff. The devil caused these people to just, you know, viciously hate him and be jealous of him and put him on the cross and crucify him and so forth. And so, but we see that that was really the greatest sin that humanity has ever partaken of. That's the worst thing that has ever happened that humanity did as a sin. It's to crucify the Son of God. But think about this. God turned it around. Glory to God. All things work together for good. God turned the worst sin around to be our salvation. The greatest thing that ever happened for humanity at the same time. Glory to God. So if God did that, anything less than that, we can expect God's going to turn it around for you. Whatever you're going through, whatever trial you're facing, God will turn it around for good. Now, that's not to say that everything bad that happens is God making it happen. That's not what this is saying whatsoever. However, we know for sure, for certainty, that when something bad happens, whether people attack or the devil attacks or whatever circumstances may be that are harmful to you, God will turn it around for your good in the long run. God, notice, we know that all things, not most things, not a lot of things, all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? If you're a born-again child of God, you would say, yes, I certainly love God. And to those that are called according to his purpose. Okay? So again, this isn't talking about sinners. Those that are called, who's he called? Well, he's really called all of humanity to repent, to be saved, to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But all of humanity didn't respond, did they? No. So all men have, for God so loved the world, he called all men to believe in Christ, to be saved. But all are not going to be saved. All of them did not respond. So those that did respond are those of us that said, yes, I want Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. There's no other salvation except through him. I want him and I love him as my God, my Savior, my Lord. And so that's those whom he has said, all things will work together for your good. I don't care what you're going through. It's going to be good in the long run. It might not seem really good right now, but no matter what the devil does, it's always going to turn out for your good. No matter what people do, it will always turn around for your good. Not some things, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So this is important that we're not doing our own thing, but we got to do his thing. In other words, if we're not aligning our will with his will, well, we could be in trouble. It doesn't work for you. The qualification is that you love God. Well, what do you mean I love God? What does that mean? Well, Jesus said it in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, you'll obey. You'll do what I say if you really love me. Because lots of people say, I love Jesus. Jesus is my Lord, but they don't obey him. They do their own thing, right? So this doesn't qualify. This isn't for everybody. All things will work together for good for those that love God. Which means if you love me, you'll obey. You'll do what I tell you. Then everything will work together for your good. Praise the Lord. So that means, at least that tells me, if you're outside of the will of God, repent quickly and God can fix it. God can turn it around. When you mess up, repent quickly. Don't let it linger. Don't take your time. Don't just say, yeah, I don't want to forgive them. I'll let them steam for a little while. Nope. Repent quickly. Forgive quickly. Hallelujah. In verse 29, all things work together for good. Those that love God, called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, we're getting to what some people would think is a deep subject. It's not really. Predestination. And people have all kinds of ideas of what that means. And a lot of them being erroneous. But if you take all the verses on predestination, put them together, I would say this is where you got to start. It helps you understand what predestination is. It's this verse in the Bible. This is the one. This is the central verse that explains predestination. Now, the erroneous idea that we hear often in the church is predestined to go to heaven or to hell. And you know, we see the word destiny in there. We see destination in the word predestination or predestinate. So we think it's a place. This is not talking about a place. So read it with me. Whom he did foreknow, which of course God knows all things. But he's talking about a people he foreknew. I'll come back to that. He also did predestinate to do what? To go to hell or heaven? That's not what the verse says. He did predestinate us to do what? To be conformed to the image of his son. That's predestination. It's not about a location. It's about a person. It's not a place you go. It's a place, it's a person you become. You become conformed to Christ Jesus. It's not a place. It has nothing to do with going to heaven or hell. It has nothing to do with God says, you get to go to heaven and you get to go to hell. He chose that ahead of time. And so if that was the case, that means we don't have a free will. But we certainly do have a free will. He does not ever limit our free will. He just foreknow, let's go back to the word foreknow. He just knows what we're going to pick. He knew before time, before we even existed, that we were going to choose Christ. He foreknew some things. Now, people get the, again, erroneous idea. Well, if he foreknew it, that means he caused it. There is absolutely no relationship between foreknowing and causing it. Okay? He just knew it. You know, I foreknow that the sun is rising tomorrow. Did I cause it? No. It's a ridiculous concept. It's a ridiculous premise to say because he foreknew something, he made it happen. It's essential we understand we have a free will. He knew you were going to choose him. Now, understand, we didn't choose him first. He chose us first. So the Bible says we didn't first choose him. He chose us. But the thing is, he chose all of us. He foreknew all that were going to be in the body of Christ. He knew every single one of us. And he speaks of us as a whole to do what? As a whole, we are to be conformed to the image of his son. It's nothing about going to heaven or hell. We're to be conformed to Jesus Christ that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah. So hopefully you got that. Predestination is not that confusing. Foreknowledge, it just simply means having knowledge of future events. It doesn't mean he causes them. Okay? He knew that we would choose him, but he first chose us and that's evident by sending his son to die for the whole world. He didn't choose some, for God so loved the world that he gave, right? So, he is omniscient. God knows all things. He also invites individuals to make their own choices. That's why he says, whosoever will, let him come. We have a will. We are not robots. We have a free, independent will. And we have used it to say, yes, Lord, I want Jesus, right? All right. So we are to do what? We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is our destiny. It's not a place, but a person to be conformed to. Then it says, that he might be, Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn, the Greek word prototokos. This is a compound word. Proto or protos means foremost in time, place, order, or importance. And then tikto is the other compound part of the word. It means to produce from seed. Therefore, the word firstborn could refer either to the first in order or first in importance. But in this case, it is both. Jesus is the very firstborn and the first of importance. Okay? He is the Alpha. He is the beginning of all things. In verse 30, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's talking about the body of Christ, all of us, we're predestinated to what? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. We're to be becoming more like Jesus every day with the help of the Holy Spirit. Them he also called. This is a great verse. I love this verse. All right, so we're predestinated. God, before time, made the decision that you were supposed to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Before you even existed, he made that choice for you. I want you to be conformed to Christ. And those that he foreknew would become believers, born-again believers, he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, he glorified. All right, I'm going to give you a little bit of Greek here. All these words are interesting. Predestined, called, justified, glorified. They're in what's called the Greek aorist tense. Aorist is just a word that means it was a one-time successful action that took place in the past. We were predestined in the past. It was successful in the heart and the mind of God. Called in the past to be in Christ. Justified, that means declared righteous by God himself, happened in the past. And even glorified. Now, when did this happen? Well, I look at it a couple ways, and I don't think one is right and one is wrong. Number one, when we became born again, that we were called, we were justified, made righteous, and glorified in our spirits. Our bodies didn't change, but in our spirits, we became born again. That means born from above, born from heaven. So we were glorified internally, but we can't see that. Nothing on the outside changed. Our bodies didn't change. There's nothing visible. So we can look at it that way. Or I can also say I look at it the way that God, before we could say time began, he saw the body of Christ, and we were all to be conformed to his image. And in his heart and in his mind, he already saw it as having taken place, that we were predestined to be in Christ. We were also called to be in Christ. We were justified and even glorified in times past, before time began. So I see it both ways. I don't think there's a contradiction there. But the fact is that we have been glorified in Christ in the past, but we also know there's a glorification in our future, the redemption of our bodies. And there's no conflict there either. We are the ones moving through time. God is outside of time. He's not limited by time. He is in all time simultaneously. Kind of hard to put your mind around this. But we're the ones, you know, moving through time. We're going from the past to our future, right? And we have no way of going back. We're just going towards a future. What is our future? As Paul is stating, to be glorified when Jesus Christ comes back again. And so we have to experience time. Glorification, from our perspective, is future. From God's perspective, it's already done. His word is true. It's absolute. There's nothing that can stop it. And that's the way we need to see our hope of glory, our hope of the resurrection, our hope of the rapture. It's an absolute. It's done. No matter what the devil says, it's not going to happen. Whatever we're going through, we have people that mock today and say, oh, that's, you know, he hasn't come yet. What makes you think he's going to come now? Nothing's changed, right? We have mockers today. But nothing can stop the word of God. It is absolutely, as far as we're concerned, as far as God is concerned, it's already done. He's just waiting for us to see it and figure it out. He's waiting for us to experience it. But it's already done. Hallelujah. So that's our future hope, the glorification of our bodies. And my time is pretty much up. I'm going to stop there because I don't want to do an injustice to the last few verses, because and rush through them because these are really good verses too. So we'll pick up here next time and we'll hand it over to close in prayer.
Amen, saints. We have a hope. We have an eternal hope. And we're going to be glorified and have glorified bodies. If you would, prepare yourselves to give tonight. As you know, there are many ways to give. And let's close out in prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your engrafted word that is able to save our souls, Father. We look forward to your coming back. Lord, we rejoice in your truth. We will continue to rejoice in your truth. Father, we only know in part right now, and we prophesy in part. But Father, continue to remind us and put on our hearts to not cease praying. And also, Father, no matter what we go through, no matter what situation we're facing, no matter what thing we are going through and facing, Lord God, help us to remember that you have us in your hand and you will not let us go. Father, it's just a test for us to bring us closer to you because you'll work out every situation. And Lord God, again, we look to that eternal hope that you have for us. It's joy in our hearts. We ask that you bless our giving tonight, Father, to meet every need in our individual lives and in the church house. As we depart, Father, we ask that you protect every last one of us going and bring us back at the appointed time. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.